The following recording is a presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Roanoke Park area.
I'd like you to open your Bibles now, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We are progressing quite well in our study of Mark. I'm not really in a hurry to get us through it, but I do note a milestone today that we will finish the first chapter. And there really isn't a need to hurry. Each week as we open the Word of God, we find something for us. We may get something in another place by reading there, but we will get something different. But we also need what we find in this place. And today we'll look at the end of the first chapter. Our text verses are Mark 1, verses 40 through 45. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and said unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. I would note for us again the rapid pace of Mark's gospel. It seems that Mark is just moving from breath to breath to breath. He doesn't finish one event until immediately, using his own words, that he starts with something else. Jesus did this, and then Jesus did this, and then Jesus did this other thing. And so he's very quickly moving from one event to the next. And we remember that it is Mark's intent that he would get this first gospel message out before some of the eyewitnesses had already passed on. Mark deals with 19 miracles in 16 chapters to prove that Jesus is the King, that he is the Savior, that he is the Son of God. But as he does this, he gives us another view as well. He is all of those things, but he is also this. He helped so many people that he proved that he's also the servant of man. In Mark 10:45, which is the theme verse, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And in this verse before us, or these verses before us today, there is another example of the care and compassion of Jesus for those that are hopeless. And we're not speaking of hopelessness just in the man himself for his salvation, but also because he's in the most pitiable position that a person could be in since the very beginning of Israel, and that is the disease of leprosy. Now, Mark leaves us breathless in retelling these events of Christ's ministry. And so were the people breathless as they heard and wondered at what Jesus did. If you look back at the 27th verse, it says, and they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? And what new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So Mark doesn't leave us without an answer to this question. Why should we believe in him? Why should we believe in Jesus? And he gives more than abundant proof for the honest seeker. Now, we do have before us today a man who is a leper. And if you know the Bible and you know about this condition, you also know that Jesus didn't hide from the most difficult cases. He didn't turn over rocks to find the questionable cases that he could heal with some sort of psychosomatic shenanigans or gymnastics. What is done, when it's done, there is no guesswork about what happened. And not so much about how it happened. In fact, there is no case that is too difficult for him, because we're dealing here with the supernatural. and Jesus is God. There's nobody who does these things but someone who has the power of God. Now, I'd like for us to examine this miracle and see what we can take away from it that is good for us as hearers of the gospel today. So we look first then at the leper's condition, his condition. This miracle was surely a fitting one because it is a graphic illustration of what God can do, not only with the physical composition of man, but also what God does with our spiritual condition. And that is a very bad condition that I really couldn't even describe to you how awful that it is. Leprosy, though, was the most dreaded and most feared. It was the worst imaginable disease that anyone could have. There was no cure. I mean, from the worst forms of it, they'd never seen anybody cured from this. This is a certain death sentence. In fact, people with leprosy were thought of as the living dead. They were as good as dead. Death was on their faces. Death was in their body. Death was in their clothes. Death was in all their actions. And that's how we need to see this man. His disease was reprehensible. He was a reproach to everyone. So we'll mark that off as our first understanding of how terrible this condition is and what was so wrong with him as he came to Jesus. And that is the reproach from this ailment. What about this ailment? Well, it was a terrible disgrace for someone to have leprosy. They were separated from society. They were outcast. They had no place among the people. And as you well know from reading Scripture, that the heart and soul of Israel, of the Jewish people, is their religion. That's what this is all about, their religion. But they have no part in the religion. They couldn't go to the temple. They weren't allowed to go into the synagogues. They were abandoned by their own people. And I'm sure there are many of them who thought, well, I've also been abandoned by God. Now, Jesus met the man in Galilee. But had he been in the area of Jerusalem, he wouldn't have been allowed to even go into the city. That is, a leper could not be inside the walls of a city, a walled city. But he's in Galilee here, and you don't have those, and so Jesus meets him in a crowd. A leper had to stay outside because he was unwanted, they were pariahs, and they lived a miserable existence. I don't have time to go into all the horrible aspects of the disease. It's not even clear to us if it exists in the same form as it did in the Bible times. But it is suspected that this is the same disease that we know today as Hansen's disease. You may have seen pictures of people in India, and commonly they say that they have leprosy or they have Hansen's. And as the disease advances, there is deformity in the hands and in the feet and in the face. And often people misunderstand what's going on with a leper, what's really happened. So they think, well, they see a person with no hands and no feet, with no nose, and their ears are gone. And they say, well, what happened to them? Did that stuff just fall off? Have they lost their body parts? And so they misunderstand this, but it doesn't happen that way. A person with leprosy loses feeling. He loses the sense of touch. The nerve endings are deadened so that he feels no pain. And that is an interesting part of the disease. It's not considered painful. Many of you that live with pain probably wish that there was no such thing as pain. But that is a mechanism that God has built into us wondrously and miraculously to let us know there's something wrong. We need to stop. We need to take care of this. Well, a leper, though, feels no pain. So what happens is when he gets his fingers into a place where we would normally be very careful and we'd take out our hands, the leper doesn't hold back. He doesn't feel the pain. He keeps using his fingers. He keeps working over and over with his hands until eventually the flesh is worn off and the bones are worn down. Now, for example, when you're working, you may get a blister on your hand. You know, you're using a shovel, axe or something like that, or out here in the yard doing something and you get a blister on your hands or on your fingers, what do? Well, you stop and you get a bandage and put on it. You wait, you don't irritate it any longer. You kind of take care of it and then you resume when things feel better. But a leper doesn't feel the pain and so he'll just keep on and keep on and keep on without stopping. When you get a pebble in your shoe, you stop to take it out because the pebble is painful. But a leper doesn't do that. He doesn't feel the pain, so he just keeps on walking. He keeps on going. He can literally wear the bottom of his feet off, right down to the bone, and lose his feet. And so this is the condition that he's in. It was a terrible disease, and it was the most feared in Israel because of the physical, but also the social aspects of it. To keep other people from getting it and having it spread, lepers were thrown out. They were cast out of the cities. They lived alone or among other lepers. The disease is airborne, so the leper had to cover his mouth whenever he passed by others. He could never get too close to anyone who wasn't a leper. And so we find lepers living in colonies, separated from other people and only among lepers. So this made the disease just a terrible reproach. When you get time, you might want to read Leviticus 13 and 14. And there's this long section that deals with lepers and how Israel was to treat lepers and what they were to do about the disease. I'm going to refer to part of it in just a few minutes, but you can see from all this information that we have in Scripture about it that leprosy was horrible. And so for the welfare of all the people, God has certain laws for it, laws of disease, he has laws of nutrition, he has all kinds of things for the physical man. So there are these strict laws, and the people were very careful to follow what God said. Now, another terrible part of the disease is that even if a person was suspected of the disease, he was separated. He was already in terrible trouble. He had to be taken away from the people. So this is the reproach of the man. He has this disease. He's outcast. He has the worst disease anyone can have. No one had seen anyone healed from its worst forms. And so he is considered as good as dead. Now, let me stop here for just a moment to remind you that all of what I've just said are reasons that God chose leprosy as a type of sin. Sin is utterly defiling. Sin is deep. It is shameful. It's separating. It separates you from the holiness of God. It makes you an outcast. It makes you unclean to God. It's loathsome to God. Well, just like leprosy, those infected with sin don't seem to feel the pain of it. They don't really feel it. They can see the disastrous effects that it has in its life, just like a leper can see what's happening to his hands and his feet and so on. We can see the disastrous effects that sin has in our lives and the lives of others, but it seems we don't really feel the pain. And so we keep on in sin. We keep destroying ourselves, or the sinner does, because he loves his sin, and they stay with it even when they know there's no satisfaction. The alcoholic keeps on drinking. The person in drugs keeps on taking drugs. Whatever it might be, we keep on doing it even though we know it will destroy us. And that is just stupefying. It is amazing that we are that way. And yet, that is the effect of sin. Sin is also seen, its effects are seen, in those that have never had a drink, in those that have never smoked a cigarette, in those that have never taken an illegal drug. And this is because the effects of sin are everywhere, and we're all under the curse of sin. Our public schools are dens of little monsters. And no wonder, because of drag queens conducting story time and such things. We keep feeding our society pornography. Our society is sexually addicted, so that every form of entertainment has something to do with it. It includes it. And I can go on and on. Sin affects us all, and we keep pursuing it, insensitive to its effects, and headed down a path of destruction. And thus, people die and go to hell every day, still loving sin and still desiring more. It sends them to the awful fires of hell, but as we read in the Word of God, they would rather enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season than to be counted among the people of God. Well, thank the Lord, there is a miracle. Thank Him that His Holy Spirit puts it in the heart of some to seek Him, to go after a cure. Now, thank the Lord, if you're saved, that you are now sensitive to sin. If you aren't sensitive to sin, if it doesn't bother you, then you need to check up on your salvation. Something's terribly wrong. When we trust Christ, sin becomes a whole different matter to us. We don't want sin anymore. And when sin is compared with leprosy, it sort of makes Paul's question in Romans 6 more dramatic when you see it this way, where Paul says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How could a person who has been healed from leprosy want to go back to leprosy? And how does a Christian, one who has been delivered from sin, how could he want to go back to a life of sin that made him an outcast to God? The real believer doesn't want to do that. It doesn't make any sense to do it. So here a miracle is about to happen. The man with leprosy will be cured. God put it in his heart to seek the cure. He saw what Jesus could do, and he heard what Jesus said. Now, secondly, I would have you note the reverence in asking, his reverence. The leper came beseeching him, begging him, pleading with him, and he fell before Jesus. He recognized the difference between him and the one who could heal. He's the beggar. That's what he is. He can't do anything but beg, and Christ is the Lord. Not everyone comes to Jesus that way, and in his time, not everyone came to Jesus the same way that the leper did. In fact, there are people who think they've done God a great favor. They've done Jesus a great favor just by stopping by, just to hear him for a bit. I think we all know the story of Naaman in the Old Testament, the Syrian general who had leprosy. He got word from a little servant girl that there was a prophet in Israel that could heal him of his disease. That prophet was Elisha. Naaman went to his king and he asked leave so that he could go to Israel to find this prophet. And the king said, that's good, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel telling him what you want. And when the king of Israel received the letter, he said, who does the king of Syria think I am? Does he think I'm God that I can heal this man of leprosy? And at first, this is the way that Naaman came, as I described a moment ago. When he came to Elisha's house, Elisha sent out a servant to greet him. And Naaman says, who does this man think that I am? Doesn't he know what I deserve? And so both men, Naaman and this leper in Mark, they have the same disease. They are lepers, but their approach to the man of God is much different. Both men expected to receive a miracle, but it was the man without the money, the man who had nothing at all, who was closer to the cure than the other. In Matthew, it says this man came to Jesus and worshiped him. There are three gospel accounts that record this miracle, and combining all three, we see the reverent way in which the man came. Matthew says that he came and worshiped. Mark says he came kneeling down to him. Luke says the leper fell on his face. And one of the things that's so remarkable about this is that the leper did what he would not and he could not do. And that is, he approached someone. He approached Jesus. Lepers can't approach. Lepers can't get close. Lepers can't let their breath be inhaled by getting too close. If you were upwind from a leper, he had to stay at least 6 feet away. If you're downwind from him, he must stay at least 150 feet away. Somehow I think that this man never thought that his foul breath would have any effect on Jesus. He just came to him, he approached him with reverence, and he bowed before him. He recognized who Jesus was. Now, the self-righteous, proud Pharisees, the fine, upstanding, snooty religious leaders with all their fine clothes and their phylacteries that are bound around their heads and to their wrists, they wouldn't bow to Jesus. They wouldn't approach him that way. In fact, when we get into chapter 3, we'll find out that after miracle upon miracle, they not only wouldn't worship Jesus, but they said, well, he gets his power from Satan, from the prince of demons. But not this man. He came and he fell at the feet of Jesus and worshiped. And friends, this is the way we must come to him. Remember that first petition that we have in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, hallowed be thy name. And why did he do that? Why did he say, hallowed be thy name? Because it's recognition of who God is and who we are. That we come into his presence with reverence. We come as a sinner and we worship him. You don't barge in on God. And this is how the leper came. He didn't come insisting to be healed. We don't find any demands from the leper here. Jesus, you must heal me because you have healed others. And isn't that something? Because that's what we hear preached from pulpits today. People preach that because God saved one, he must save all. Well, who's the preacher who has the right to make that statement? Who is the preacher to say that a sovereign God cannot save whom he wills and leave others untouched if that's what he decides to do? And so if you approach God in another way, and if this man didn't come to Jesus as he did, and if you come with the thought that God is obligated to do anything to anybody, for anybody, then you don't understand who God is and who you are. Now we notice thirdly the respect for the answer. The respect for the answer. The man says to Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. In other words, Lord, this is your decision. It's yours alone. I can't heal myself. I know I can't do anything for me. I can't offer you anything. I'm a leper. I don't have anything, nothing to give. Just like the song, in my hand, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. But that also is different from what we hear today. Everybody has something to offer God. This is the age of self. Look who I am. Look what I have. Look what I bring to the table, God. Look what I can give you. Oh, so we bring our good works. We bring our pretended holiness and that self-righteousness. This is what the Pharisees did. God must accept them. Surely God will accept them. God is obligated to do something for them. And it's all because of the wonderful acts of faith that they've given. Not this man. Jesus, if you want, you can make me whole. If it's your divine, sovereign purpose to do it, you can make me whole. And what a difference it makes to come to Jesus that way. This was a declaration of faith in the sovereign God. It's recognition. That not only does God have the power to heal and the power to save, but it's God who decides whom he will heal and whom he will save. So this man's confession doesn't contain a hint of doubt in it. If the man was not healed, I think that he still would have been saved. He might go away with his leprosy, but he would go away with the salvation of his soul because he recognized Jesus. He was willing to accept the answer. How do I know that? I know it because he worshiped before he was healed. He asked for nothing, and he gave worship. He rendered his worship out of faith. And how different that is for people that come to God with a deal to cut. God, if you will do this for me, I will serve you. God, if you'll get me out of this mess that I'm in, I promise you, I will serve you. Those are the deal makers. I can promise you that my wife and all that she's gone through, she never said, unless this thing turns around, I'm out of here. No more of this God stuff for me. No serving God. No, I don't think God is in the business of making deals. God gains nothing from making a deal with anybody. How about serving and worshiping him because he's God? Those with deals never follow through. If you can't worship him because he is God, then you won't be honest. You won't carry through with the deal. You're not totally honest because the Bible says you are a sinner. You're a leper. You're an outcast. Worship him because of who he is. Now, secondly, I'll try to move on quickly, the Lord's compassion. His compassion. Mark records Jesus' compassion for the man. Verse 40, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Now those of you that have read the gospel accounts, you know how many times that Jesus was scathing in his rebuke of religious leaders. He was relentless in grinding their self-righteousness into the ground. He told them, you're on the broad path to destruction. He said, you're corrupt trees that bear evil fruit, and you will be cast into the fire. He told them they were deceitful workers who would be commanded to depart from him. He said that you have built houses on sand, and great will be the fall of your houses. And all these statements amounted to one thing, and that is punishment in hell. But here we see that none of that diminished the love and compassion that Christ has for sinners. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so in this passage, we see first the tenderness of Jesus, just how tender our Savior is. Was there anything in this man that is attractive to Jesus? Did he see anything in this person, this the personage, the characteristics, anything that he has? Does he have anything in him that would cause Jesus to want to speak to him? No, there's nothing. He has the clothes of leprosy. And this is another thing a leper had to do. He had to purposely tatter his clothes so people would see him from a distance and know who he is and what disease that he has. So he comes in his tattered clothes. That's not attractive. He had the foul breath. He had the characteristic stench of the disease, the sores, the suffering, and all that goes with it, the wounds and bruises. We don't read much about compassion for lepers in the Bible. We don't see tenderness. We don't see anyone risking fellowship with these loathsome people who are infected. And this is another characteristic that makes leprosy such a vivid picture of sin. And that is, there is nothing in us that is attractive to God. The very best that we can be is just like Isaiah says, it's wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Now, if you just take a moment to turn to Psalm 38, we'll read here a little bit about David and how he pled for God not to forgive him, not to forget him. And he's talking about all the things that are wrong with him. And he doesn't come to God and say, well, God, you must not forget me because I'm such a great king and everybody loves me. Oh, this is what he says, Psalm 38, beginning of verse 3. He says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I had to stop there for a moment and just that thought just came to me. Would Joel Osteen preach that? Would he read this psalm? My wounds stink. I'm corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. This is how we appear to God. And yet in His gentle mercy, in His love and His grace, knowing everything that there is in us, He's tenderhearted toward sinners. We deserve nothing but God's wrath. We deserve to be ignored like the lepers were in Israel. We have no right to approach Him. We have no right to ask, but He is gracious and merciful. David also said in Psalm 86, but Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Isn't it wonderful that we can see this side of Jesus? And I'm happy to point it out to you today. You know, I might be known sometimes as the preacher of doom and gloom, because I'm always talking about sinners and what sin means to us. But I can also tell you that we can see Christ's compassion. Because of what we are, it takes an abundance of compassion to forgive us of our sins and to do what He did for us. We are people in need of compassion. We're vile and wicked. We're deserving of hell. And that is the reason it's so remarkable that the leper, and we as lepers, receive tenderness from the Lord. So that's the tenderness. The next we see the touch of Jesus. If Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Another outstanding action from Jesus. Nobody touched a leper. Leprosy is airborne, but it's also infectious if you touch something that a leper touches. A leper was made to walk at a distance, crying out his condition, unclean, unclean. He shouted that everywhere that he went. He must announce his presence. I mean, it's not enough that the disease hobbled him and that he has all these terrible things wrong with him. He walks on stumps, perhaps his hands are nubs. He has to cry out his condition and let people know that he was there. He couldn't sulk and with stealth, slip through the crowds unnoticed because of his embarrassment? No, he's announcing everywhere he goes, unclean, unclean. And he shouted because it could not be chance that someone would accidentally touch him. But here's Jesus ignoring the uncleanness. Jesus did what man dared not do. He touched the man. He reached out and with healing virtue, he touched him. And the man was immediately healed of his leprosy. And this is another remarkable comparison to sin. You were born in sin. All your life you lived in sin. It's deep down in you. It's in the very fabric of your being. It is through and through all of us before we meet Christ. It's through and through all of us until we are touched with the healing power of Jesus. And when that happens, sin in the soul is eliminated. Now, I do need to tell you, as you well know, that we are still sinners. After we trust Christ, we're still sinners. But there is no judgment for sin any longer. We don't live according to sin any longer. And when we receive our glorified bodies, we're completely delivered from sin. So we're thankful to God for that. We're no longer sick with a terminal disease. We're justified from our sins immediately upon receiving Christ as Savior. And so we are as fit for heaven. You would be as fit for heaven as if you'd already been there 1,000 years at the very moment that you trust Jesus Christ. Nothing more needs to be done. We don't have to bring anything to Him. There are no offerings to bring, even though we do bring offerings. There's nothing that we have to, that's demanded of us to have our salvation. It is a free gift of God. Free gift of God. Nothing needs to be done when Christ heals the sin-sick soul. And as soon, verse 42, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. He was touched and immediately the leprosy was gone. We don't see a process here. There's no waiting period. Now, if you want to really know what happened here, Jesus canonized him as a saint right on the spot. We have a new saint. Whole, healthy, fit, saved, redeemed, saintly, delivered physically and spiritually from his defilement. I don't know his name. Saint Leper, I guess we'll have to call him. Just one touch is all that it took. Now, thirdly, we see the Lord's command, verse 43. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man. But go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now this first command that Jesus gave seems quite odd, doesn't it? Jesus said, don't say anything to anybody. What is the command? Well, he commands him to silence. Silence your excitement before the people. Just hold on a little while. Just hold on. How could he do that? How does a leper who's just been healed from a hopeless disease not tell anyone? How do you keep quiet about this? I mean, how do you not first run home and then all the way home, everybody that you run by, you say, hey, I've been healed of this terrible disease that I had. How do you not do that? How do you not go to your family first and explain all this of what Jesus did? The answer is verse 45. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. How do you keep quiet? He didn't keep quiet. He didn't. Now, I'll take you into chapter 2 for just a second. In the second chapter, the crowds were so great that they packed the doorway to the house where Jesus was. They fell out into the streets trying to get into him. They had to tear up roofs to see Jesus. So much of the time, Jesus stayed outside of town so he'd have enough open space to heal all of his patients. But can you think how hard it must have been? Don't tell anybody. How do you not tell anybody? And the sad part of this is, those of us who have been Christians for a while think that we're living under the leper's command. Don't tell anybody. Shh, about this. Don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Keep it quiet. Sure, I was a leper. Sure, I was on my way to hell. Sure, you have leprosy too, but I'm not going to tell you how to get rid of it. Are you living under a command of silence? Stealth Christians? You know, we're the best of the best at keeping the secret, aren't we? We are secret agent Christians. If you want to know dirt on somebody, I can tell you that. Just ask. I can tell you that. But if you want to know about something divine, no, I'm sworn to secrecy. Well, Jesus had his reasons for the command. I believe it's found right in our text. He hasn't told you to keep silent, but he did this man. And the reason is the second command. The second command is show yourself to the priest. Show yourself to the priest. Verse 44, go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, I remind you of something that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, the key here is that Jesus had not yet been crucified. The ceremonial part of the law had not yet been completely fulfilled, and so Jesus would do precisely what the law commanded. If a leper had been cleansed, it must be declared by the priest. A sacrifice must be offered. Now, if you will, let's go to Leviticus chapter 14, and we find all the restrictions here that are put on lepers. They must abide by the law. There are no exceptions from this because the people must be protected. He couldn't go back into the city. He couldn't go to his family. He couldn't mix and mingle until he had been declared whole and healthy by the priest. Now, here in Leviticus chapter 14, we find the law of sacrifice for a cleansed leper. Don't have time to read the whole passage because it's a very involved ceremony. Here's just a part of it. Notice verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp. Now, you see that? The leper's not in the camp. He can't be there. So the priest must go out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Now, let me just deal with this part because this goes on. There's an 8-day cleansing process that included the sacrifice of a lamb for a trespass offering. There was oil that was used for a wave offering. You know, what is a wave offering? It's really simpler than you think. What the priest would do is take the oil and wave it. Just wave it around in the air before he applied it. That is a wave offering. Oil was put on the head of the one who was cleansed. Some is put on the right ear. Some put on the thumb of his right hand. Some on the big toe of his right foot. And those different places, all of that is applied there to show a complete cleansing of the man. There's a sin offering. There was a burnt offering. There's a meat offering. Atonement must be made to the Lord. And so this is an especially elaborate procedure and is a significantly big deal. All of this has special significance. But let's just notice the first part. We won't go through it all. Let's just talk about the birds for a minute. One bird was killed over running water, and the living bird was dipped in the blood of the dead bird. And then the blood was sprinkled 7 times on the leper, and the living bird was dipped in the blood of the dead bird and then let loose to fly away into the field. And here's the picture. It's just a great symbol. The bird that was killed represents Jesus crucified. The blood was collected and sprinkled on the leper because it is Christ's blood that cleanses us from our sins. The living bird was dipped in the blood of the dead bird and then let loose to fly away. And that is a picture that Christ arose from the dead. He was loosed from the grave. He was loosed from the pains of death, and he went up, and he ever lives for us. So this is this elaborate, time-consuming procedure. The law must be fulfilled exactly as it's given. And Jesus would not circumvent the law. Go show yourself to the priest. He came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. Now, let me just add, if someone disobeys, Jesus did not sanction the disobedience. But there's another reason, and you need to get this in order to tie the purpose of the miracle back into the announcement that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King of Israel. Jesus said, show yourself to the priest. Why did he say it? Because it is the priest's job to protect the people by doing a close inspection. The priest would need to go through all the procedural stuff outlined in the law. And this means that this priest in Israel would need to scrutinize the miracle that just happened and see if it's real, see if it's verified. He scrutinized it to the nth degree. And why is that so important? Because there can be no doubt a miracle was done. There would be no doubt that he was healed, and the priest would admit there is no trickery here. There is no doubt. There is no denying. Jesus is truly God as he claimed to be. So Jesus said, don't stop to talk to anybody. Do what the law requires. Do exactly what you're told, and then God will be glorified. Jesus said, do this as a testimony to them. Now, the testimony to the priest was far more important than the testimony to the people, because doing it God's way would not only testify to the priest, but it would also testify to the people, because the priest would need to go stand before the people, declare the miracle, and tell them this man is ready to be reassimilated into society. Oh, reading here in Luke, the man didn't obey what Christ commanded. He went and told everybody. Verse 45, but he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Now, we may well understand the man's enthusiasm, but we can't excuse the obedience. Doing God's work God's way is always the way that God is glorified. So this is the story of the leper. Mark moves fast. He picks out another of Jesus' miracles. You know, there are only two places in Scripture where Jesus healed lepers, but it must be true that he healed many. Jesus ate in the house of Simon the leper. That must mean the former leper, because nobody would attend a dinner party at a leper's house. So Jesus touched and healed him. The defilement of leprosy could never affect Jesus. There was no fear in the touch, because Jesus would heal him of the disease. And folks, this is the compassionate Savior that you need to know. He loves sinners, and we all are sinners. He died to free us all from the sin that infects us. He came to loose us from it, get rid of this terrible disease of sin that infects us. So we need not hesitate to approach Jesus. We don't hold back. All, the Word of God says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so when you say, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole, then Jesus says, I will. Be thou clean. And at that moment, your sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus. Blessed be God for the cleansing blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Word of God, that we can read it and find hope for our souls. Though we are so unworthy, though we had no understanding, we would never seek you. We didn't know what we needed to do until one day your Holy Spirit spoke to our hearts and opened up the way of eternal life. Thank you, Father, for the kindness and compassion of our Savior, who is willing to give his own life that we might be free from sin and live with him forever. Lord, as I look over our congregation today, we mostly expect that everyone here has already met you. They already know you as their Savior. They have been cleansed. Help us also to remember again how great our sin was, and what an outstanding sacrifice was made for us that we can have eternal life. Thank you, Father, for that. And you've given us a new life, a different life, one where we can be happy, where we can find satisfaction. We don't find it in sin. We find it only in you. So we thank you, Father. Bless our people. Bless those who've come to hear the word of God today. And we thank you now also for what we are about to do, that we are to receive into the church those who faithfully follow you. And we thank you for that. Just a great opportunity to go into the waters of baptism where we declare that we have been cleansed. We thank you, Lord, for that wonderful picture. There's so many pictures in the Bible, and this is one of our best. Thank you, Father, for it. Bless our people. Bless the time of fellowship that we have together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roner Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roner Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.